If there's one thing that we need to do as Christians, very, very important, maybe one of the most important or one of the more important things in our spiritual lives, is that we need to take God's holiness seriously. After all, if holiness is God's crowning attribute, we had surely better take it seriously, or we're not taking God seriously, because God is holy. First and foremost, above everything else, God is holy. And so we're going to be looking at that today, and we're looking at this final journey of the ark away from Israel and going through Philistine cities. And we're going to be looking this morning at 1 Samuel 6, verse 10 through chapter 7, verse 1. We're going to go ahead and review a few things as we go through, but let's go ahead and read that passage, chapter 6, verse 10 through chapter 7, verse 1. Then the men did so. And of course, here we're talking about they were going to do a test here by sending out these milch cows, these cows who had calves that were, waiting for mama to come. And of course, they don't turn their backs on their young. They don't do that. And so the idea that these cows, if they went back into Israelite territory with the ark on a cart, they would know for sure that this was of the Lord. This was not, just by chance that all of these plagues, or this plague rather, probably bubonic plague, and the mice, the overrunning of the mice, eating the crops and that kind of thing, they would know that it's not just by chance, but this was actually an act of God. And so we see now in verse 10, then the men did so. They put them on the carts, put the cows on the carts. They took two milch cows, hitched them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. They put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the golden mice and the likenesses of their tumors. We'll say more about that in a minute. And the cows took the straight way in the direction of Beth Shemesh. They went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn to the right or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines followed them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they raised their eyes and saw the ark and were glad to see it. The cart came into the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite, and stood there where there was a large stone, and they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices that day to the Lord. When the five lords of the Philistines saw it, remember the Philistine Pentapolis, the five cities, the five lords of the five, we might call them governors, I guess, in some ways. When the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned to Ekron that day. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned for a guilt offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both of fortified cities and of country villages. The large stone on which they set the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite. He struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck down all the people, 50,070 men, and the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. The men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God, and to whom shall he go up from us?" And they sent the messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So, taking God's holiness seriously. Obviously, the Philistines didn't. And they paid the price, but Israel did not either. And we'll see that here in this passage in just a couple of minutes. So in chapter 5, we see that the Philistines had stolen the Ark of God. And since that chapter, we've been following the ark as it's been shuffled from place to place, and how God has been wreaking havoc among the Philistines, disease, plagues, because of their sin in taking the ark. Let's take a moment now to review where it's been. First of all, notice, we have a conflict here. We saw this right in the beginning of chapter 4, the clash between Israel and the Philistines, 4,000 lost in the first clash, 30,000 in the second clash. Things were not going well. And we see right at the beginning that things are not going well. And then notice our second one here, the ark moved by Israel, notice that, from Shiloh near the battle with the Philistine, captured by the Philistines at Ebenezer. From there, the ark moves on. And following the capture of the ark, it was taken to Ashdod. We see that in chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. So from Ebenezer then to Ashdod, verses 1 through 7, we saw in these verses that the ark was brought into the temple of Dagon. Remember? It was a sign of the false god's defeat of Jehovah, and that God had miraculously worked twice to demonstrate that he was superior to any false god. In verse 6, we saw a major theme begun in this ark narrative, and that is the hand of the Lord. There are 9 occurrences of that phrase in 1 Samuel. In this section, we also saw that God judged the people of Ashdod and its territories with what was probably a bubonic plague, a disease spread from fleas and feces of infected mice and manifesting itself in part by incredibly swollen lymph nodes or buboes, tumors. After this, the people reasoned that the ark has to go. I have to go to the restroom for just a moment. I'm going to have to pause here for a moment. Sorry about that. My stomach is not doing well this morning, so I will be back in just a moment. Why don't we go ahead? All right, well, let's get back to it again here. We were reviewing, and notice here we're on chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Following the capture of the ark, it was taken to Ashdod, and I just concluded talking about that. The number 2 we see in that same chapter, verses 8 and 9, from Ashdod to Gath. And so the ark then was moved to Gath, which is Goliath's home city. And we see here the people in Gath, they were both young and old, were also struck with these, what the Bible calls tumors here. And once again, the people of Gath recognize this ark has got to go. And then we go from Gath to Ekron. And this time the Philistines moved the ark of God to another city about 6 miles north of Gath. That's Ekron. And in Ekron, the decision was made to craft 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice as an offering to please Yahweh, to please Israel's God, and perhaps to perform some sympathetic magic, you know, to take the plague and the mice away. The offering would then be placed in a box set next to the ark, which had been placed in a new cart, and 2 milch cows would be hitched to the ark, and their calves would be taken home away from them to test to see, as we said a couple of minutes ago, to test and see if they would resist their nature and pull the cart back into Israel's territory. In that way, the Philistines could be sure that the plague was genuinely of Israel's God and not just some coincidence. And that brings us to our passage this morning, which we find number 4 from Ekron to Beth Shemesh. So, notice, the ark was transported by cart, pulled by 2 milch cows from Ekron to Beth Shemesh, chapter 6. Now we're looking at verses 10 through 20. So let's notice verses 10 and 11, then the men did so, all right? They did what they had planned on doing, hitched the cows to the ark, which was on a cart, and took two milch cows and hitched them to the cart, shut up their calves at home. Again, this was the test to see if they would actually resist their motherly instincts and go the opposite direction. And then notice in verse 11, they put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the golden mice and the likenesses of their tumors. Again, maybe a combination of, you know, an offering and also sympathetic magic. You know, likes will cure likes, that sort of thing. Possibility here. It's hard to say. The text doesn't really specify that for us. And then in verse 12, the cows took the straight way in the direction of Beth-Shemesh. Notice, they went along the highway. They did not turn aside. So it was a beeline. I mean, there was no, you know, let's see, is that cow going to go a little bit to, looks like he's stopping. Don't you think so, Levi? Looks like he's stopping there, and he's, I bet he's going to turn around. No, there was no question about what the cows were doing. They were going straight to Beth-Shemesh. Both of those animals, both those mamas were going straight to Beth-Shemesh. They went along the highway. They did not turn aside. So we see that the Lord performed a miracle to bring the ark back to Israel. This is not normal. And they had designed a test to see if this was really God doing it. And it was pretty obvious that it was the Lord doing it here. Notice, too, that their cows showed the great stress in leaving their young because it said they were mooing the whole time. So you could picture these cows going the opposite direction. These two females are thinking, man, I need to be with my young. But they knew, obviously, God, through miraculous means, was telling them, you've got to go here. And so they were mooing along the way. In other words, they were objecting to what was going on. Moo, I want to be with my calves. But they couldn't restrain themselves. Why? Because God's in control. And once again, we see a sovereign God here working a miracle. And so he's bringing these cows along, straight line. They didn't stop. They didn't resist. They may have complained a little bit. But that only served to emphasize the fact that they didn't want to do this, but they had to because God said so. And so interesting how they're mooing along the way, showing God's sovereignty here, even though they did not want to do this. So the cows pulling the ark headed straight to Beth-Shemesh, which was a Levitical, meaning a priestly city, about 9 miles east-southeast of Ekron. And interestingly enough, the city was set aside for the clan of Kohath. And Kohath was the Levitical family charged with caring for the ark. And we see that in Numbers chapter 4, verses 4 and 15. And so here we go. And the lords of the Philistines followed them to the border of Beth-Shemesh. So they're going behind them to see exactly what they're going to do. I'm sure they're extremely fascinated, wondering what exactly is going to happen here. Are they going to turn around? What's going to happen? And so they kind of sneak a little bit, you know, and they are watching these cows to see what they will do. And then notice in verse 13, now the people of Beth-Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they raised their eyes and saw the ark and were glad to see it. Now I want you to notice it's something here. It says they were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. The wheat harvest was in June, by the way, here in this part of the world. And one of the amazing things that we see in this passage is that although God was judging his people, he still blessed them with the harvest. Isn't that interesting? God was judging his people, but here he's still blessing them with the harvest. One of the things that God wanted Israel to know is that this land of yours is not really yours, it's mine, and I'm giving it to you, or I'm, you know, in some ways loaning it to you, but it's my land. the produce. This is my produce. You ought to give thanks to me. And it's interesting, throughout this whole process, God is still willing to bless them with a harvest. You know, we have a wonderful God. At times, we've done some real boneheaded things. I'm sure you have as a Christian. I have. I've done some sinful things. God has had to deal with me. I'm sure the same has happened to you. It happens to all of us. He does, you know, God disciplines his kids. But it's interesting. I can look back in my life maybe and look at the discipline of God, but yet there was still a certain amount of God continuing to bless me. Why? He loves us. You can think back maybe in your life, yeah, God had to discipline me, had to show me this, but you know what? It could have been worse. Or you know what? He could have done this too and he didn't. God still has mercy on us because he loves us. We should be so grateful for a God like that. Just like a father disciplines his child, he doesn't want to go too far. He wants to correct the child. He doesn't want to completely destroy the child. And so, you know, we do correct our children. We do tell them yes, we tell them no. And when we tell them no, we expect them to obey. And if they don't, we're going to discipline them. And we don't want to do it too much. We don't want to go overboard on it. We don't want to destroy every area of their life. There is a certain amount of grace that even we as parents give our children, even though we discipline them, and our God is exactly the same way. And we should be so grateful for his grace, so grateful that when we are disciplined, it's not worse. And you know what? It could have been worse on Israel. God could have said, fine, I'm shutting down your harvest. And by the way, he's done that before too. We see God's judgment in areas in Scripture where he did that from time to time. Your land's not going to produce anymore. But that wasn't the case here. So here they are reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. He's still blessing them. Praise God for his grace. And then in verse 13, it says, they raised their eyes and saw the ark and were glad to see it. Probably more than most, they were glad. Remember, again, this was a town of the descendants of Aaron who were charged with the care of the ark. So naturally, they are going to be very happy to see the ark. Verse 14. The ark came into the field of Joshua the Bethshemite and stood there where there was a large stone, probably a large natural mass of rock rising up through the soil that could be used as an altar. Okay? So this large massive stone that could be used as an altar. And they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. Now we think, you know, that's pretty good. You know, it's a very pious act. I mean, you know, splitting up the wood and then offering the cows as an offering to the Lord. This is great. You know, Israel at least is doing something right here. But understand that according to Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 3, only the males were to be offered, not the cows. So even at this point, okay, we can say, oh, that's kind of nice, but they were still disobeying God. They were still not doing it God's way. And we're going to see throughout this that they're not doing it God's way because God judged them here in just a couple of minutes. We're going to see that in just a moment here. But only males were to be offered. And then notice in verse 15, the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on a large stone. Okay, now get the picture here. So they're taking these articles of gold, these golden tumors, okay, and these mice, these golden mice, and they're putting them on this stone, this large stone that they're going to use as an altar, okay? Continuing in verse 15. And put them in a large stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices that day. to the Lord. Well, the Levites did this. At least they did that right, okay? Yes, the Levites were the ones who were supposed to do this. But there's more that they did wrong. Although this marks an important point in Israel's history, and that rock that they sacrificed on would be a memorial to further generations, and that part is good, there were still some wrong things being done. First, I have a question as to why the golden gifts were being displayed. These are pagan symbols. This may be sympathetic magic. At any rate, it was an offering to Yahweh from pagans. And so they're displaying these images on this rock. Again, I have a real question whether they should have done that at all. Now, nothing said one way or the other at this point, but it just does not seem right to do that. Number two, the ark was being prominently displayed. Is that what they were supposed to do? Take that ark and display it among everybody? Hey, look at this. As Robert D. Bergen points out, according to the Torah, Numbers 4, verses 5 and 6, no Israelites outside the Aaronic priesthood were permitted to see even the exterior of the ark, much less its interior. Even the Kohathites, whose God-given duty it was to transport the ark, were forbidden either to touch or view the sacred box. Thus, the first duty of the Israelites, especially the Kohathites, whose charge it was to carry, was to care for the holy things of the Israelite worship, would have been to hide the ark from view while avoiding any physical or visual contact with it. So they should have been hiding it from view. They shouldn't have been displaying it up on a large rock, on an altar. That should not have been happening. Plus, they should have immediately grabbed poles to move it, probably have moved it back, covered it so no one could see the outside. But notice they didn't do any of that. They knew how they were to handle it. God had instructed them how they were to handle it. And then notice in verse 16, when the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned to Ekron that day. So the five leaders are said to have watched from a distance. So you could, what are they doing? Can you see? I think you can see better than I can, you know. And so they're watching this from a distance. And after they saw the celebration, they knew that the ark had been returned to Israel, and so they went back to Ekron again. So they're watching from a distance, looking for a reaction from the people, and they definitely got that. Verse 17, these are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned for a guilt offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron. And so we're going through all of the cities here, and all of the lords or all of the rulers of those individual cities we're talking about here. That's why there were five of each of those statues. And then verse 17, these are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned from. I'm sorry, verse 18. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both of fortified cities and of country villages, the large stone on which they set the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua the Bethshemite. So, yes, it's good there was a witness. It was good that they remember this day. But there's some problems, as we pointed out. And we're going to see further problems here in just a minute. Notice in verse 18, the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines, those five cities, belonging to the five lords, both of their fortified cities and of their country villages. The translation's a little bit confusing here. The NIV is a little bit clearer as we look at this passage. And the NIV says this, and the number of the gold rats or gold mice was according to the number of Philistine towns belonging to the five rulers, the fortified towns with their country villages. And then it says, the large stone on which they set the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua the Bethshemite. Although Israel and its priests failed miserably in certain ways, this was still a monument to the faithfulness and the grace of God. Once again, you know, so many times we mess up, don't we? But yet God is still faithful to us. Paul wrote to Timothy, probably a quote, and he said that God is faithful. And in essence, in the verse, even though man is not. Even though we are not faithful, God is still faithful. Why? He cannot deny himself. You and I are not faithful to God. We can name various instances throughout our lives where we have not been faithful to God. We've been disobedient. We've done maybe exactly the opposite of what we knew God wanted us to do, and we did it anyhow. Why? Because we were fulfilling our lusts, our desires by doing it. And shame on us when we do that. But once again, through all of that, we see that God is faithful to us. By the way, even his disciplining hand means that God is faithful to us. When we are not faithful to him, when we've turned our back, when we've walked away from God at times in our lives, albeit maybe short times, I'm not necessarily saying, years, but when we turn our back on God at times, when we go our own way, when we do our own thing, at least he's faithful to us. That should shame us. That should make us so ashamed that God is always true, always faithful to us. It also reminds us that God is holy and he must be obeyed. As we look at this once again, as our title implies here this morning, taking God's holiness seriously. Definitely the Philistines didn't take God's holiness seriously. They thought he was this Yahweh was an idol. It was Israel's idol, Israel's God that they worshiped, just like any other God, just like Dagon or any other God. Their God was Dagon, theirs was Yahweh. We'll see which one is stronger. That's the way they looked at it. They were pagans, after all. Problem is, Israel, on the other hand, was looking at the ark in kind of the same way. They were looking at it as pagans would. And we see that as they carried it into battle. We're bringing our idol with us. We're bringing our lucky rabbit's foot. Maybe we'll do really well. And so they didn't take God's holiness seriously. And once again, we see here, they're not taking God's holiness seriously. They're not obeying in how they handle the ark. And in just a minute, in verse 19, we're going to see a real shocking statement. How foolish. Notice verse 19, what it says. He struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh. Now remember, these are the people who were charged with dealing with the ark. Because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Oh man, how boneheaded. So not only did they put it on display with those idolatrous tumors and rats, mice, but now they kind of, let's look inside. What were you thinking? Why would you open the ark and look inside? You know you weren't to even view the outside. You think viewing the inside is going to be any better? God was gracious not to strike them all dead for what they did. But now it was a bridge too far. Glancing inside the ark, slighting God's holiness to that extent. Folks, we have to understand that God is holy. He is completely separate from sin. And he demands holiness from us. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross for our sins, because there's no way we can be holy. Not like the holiness of God. You know, people who say, well, you know, maybe when I get to the end of my life, my good works outweigh my bad and I'll get to heaven. You realize how foolish that is? Because let me tell you, we're not good enough to do that. None of us. And even if somehow we could straighten up our lives and never sin again, what are you going to do about the past? What are you going to do about the sin nature that we all have? By the way, we sin because we have this nature to do so. What are we going to do about all that? You see, the only thing we can do is throw ourselves upon the mercy of the cross and say, Lord, I trust in you to be my Savior from sin, to have him save us from our sin. Because there's nothing I can do. I am not holy. I need to be perfectly holy. The only way I can be perfectly holy is if Christ's righteousness is charged to my account. And the only way that can be done is if I trust Christ as Savior from sin. Have you done that? If you have, that's number one. That's great. But number two, are you taking God's holiness seriously as a believer as well? These people, as God's covenant people, didn't take God's holiness seriously. And these were the people who were charged with keeping the ark. But here we see a reminder that God is holy and we need to obey what he says. Folks, as believers, same thing is true of us. God is holy. Be holy, Peter wrote. For I am holy, quoting the Old Testament. Quoting many times, that statement is made in the book of Leviticus. Be holy, why? Because I'm holy. You should want to reflect me, God says. You should want to be like me. Look, if we love him, we should want to be like him. How many times do young kids want to be like mom or dad? You know, there was a homie story of dad walking in the snow and he heard someone behind him. He turned around and there was his son. He said, son, what are you doing? He said, I'm walking in your footsteps. You know, a lot of sons, a lot of daughters, they want to walk in the footsteps of their mom and dad. Hopefully, your testimony is such that it's good. They should follow in your footsteps. But if not, what is your life like today? Not only as a parent, but, you know, you could be a physical parent or a spiritual parent, too. Are there others? There, it has been said that we are the best Christian that somebody knows. That should shake you. You and I, we are the best Christian that somebody knows. What kind of an image do we have as a believer? Is it good or is it bad? So God is holy and he must be obeyed. Hopefully we reflect that in our lives and those around us will notice that. Verse 19, he struck down some of the men at Beth Shemesh. Did they expect anything less? Because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck down all of the people, 50,070 men. And the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. Our first reaction to this might be, how harsh. But the fact is that they should have known better. I say it again, they should have known better. They were the ones charged with taking care of the ark. This is a priestly city of Kohathites, which should have known exactly how to handle the ark and what was appropriate behavior with the ark, but they didn't seem to know that. This was inappropriate. In Numbers chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, and verses 15 through 20, it speaks of how the Kohathites were to prepare the sacred objects for transportation and how they were to handle them. This is nothing like that. Nothing. They should have dropped everything. They should have gone about it the correct way. First thing, covering the ark so no one sees it again. And then transporting it properly. But they did none of that. The text does not specify if these men were even priests. But at least they knew better. They should have. Not only did they gaze upon the outside of it, lifting it up like some kind of an idol, but they looked on the inside. They were treating it more and more like an idol instead of obeying what the Lord had told them to do with it. They did not take the holiness of God seriously. Be ye holy because I am holy. Christian, we need to remember that. The holiness of God. Pursuing holiness. As believers, we ought to be pursuing the holiness of God. Our goal should not be, and many times as believers, our goal is, well, I don't want to sin too much in my life. I got a little bit here and there. That's all right, though. No, our goal should be not to sin. Now, are we going to sin? Of course we are. Of course we are. But there's quite a difference between our goal being not to sin very much and our goal being not to sin. You know, probably sometime in your life you're going to be in an automobile accident. But, you know, you try not to, right? Say, well, I'm going to get in an automobile accident anyhow, so I'm just going to go out and drive. I'm going to drive the wrong way in a highway, or I'm going to, you know. No, that's stupid. Because your goal is not to get into an accident. And as believers, our goal should be not to sin. The problem is many of us, our goal, I just won't sin as much. I won't be quite as bad. We've got to be careful. Be holy because I'm holy. We need to reflect the holiness of our God to the best of our ability. As John wrote, to walk in the light as he is in the light. That's our goal as believers. So, yes, it's difficult. Yes, we're going to fail. But yes, that should be our goal. So why did God treat the Israelites differently who touched and gazed at the ark differently than he did the Philistines who did exactly the same thing? I don't know if they gazed in the ark, but they obviously stole the ark. Yes, some died. But notice they were treated differently. There is a different treatment here. Why? Because to whom much is given, much is required. These were the Kohathites. These were God's covenant people. They knew better. And so God wasn't just going to bring a plague. He just killed them. 50,070. Some feel this may be just the number 70 here, but I rather think it's probably the 50,070 because the text tells us there was a lot of people, a lot of death, a lot of carnage. And it says the people mourned, acting more like pagans than God's people. Notice that there is no repentance over their sin. Oh, it's terrible. They died. It's terrible. What's going on? Well, but notice they didn't say, Lord, we have sinned. We've done what is wrong in your sight. Once again, slighting the holiness of God, not recognizing why they got into trouble. A lot of Christians do that. They come upon the judgment of God in their lives. And there's no real repentance as a believer. There's no change of mind towards their sin as a believer. They toy with it. How many Christians toy with sin? Very many. And maybe when God judges, there's some kind of, you know, well, sorry I got caught, you know. They mourn over their wounds. They lick their wounds, and yet there is no change of heart towards what they have done. This happens so often. So the people mourned. That doesn't show repentance here. It just shows that this was awful. They were mourning about the death, just as a pagan would. Verse 20, the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God, and to whom shall he go up from us? To whom shall he go up from us? Remarkably, we still don't read about repentance here. The next verse now talks about the men of Beth Shemesh. It doesn't say, oh, we have sinned. We've done what is wrong in your sight. God, forgive us. No, they're just recognizing God's holiness in a sense. They're recognizing that God is powerful, but there's no repentance. So, yeah, there's a theological awareness of God's holiness. There is a theological awareness that, God is all-powerful. You know, there's a lot of Christians these days that have a lot of theological awareness, but it hasn't reached here. And these Israelites, they had a lot of theological awareness at this point, but it hadn't reached their hearts. No repentance. Yeah, I guess we could say it's good they recognize God's holiness, but they received a fresh appreciation of God's holiness. They got the point of the judgment, I guess, but again, there's no repentance. There is no sorrow for the sins that they have committed as God's people. And notice it says, to whom shall he go up from us? Or as the New English Translation says, to whom will the ark go up from here? They should have been able to answer that. They should have been able to answer that. They were given instructions by God. And now in chapter 6, verse 21 through chapter 7 and verse 1, we see the last pass of the ark here from Beth Shemesh to Kiriath Jearim. So the men of Kiriath Jearim were summoned to take the ark back to their city. Kiriath Jearim was a Gibeonite city about 15 miles to the east. Thomas Constable asked this, very good. Why did the Israelites not return the ark to the tabernacle at Shiloh? Good question, huh? One possibility is that the Philistines had destroyed Shiloh. The ark did not reside in an appropriate place of honor until David brought it into his new capital, Jerusalem, 2 Samuel 6. Kiriath Jearim was not a Levitical city, nor is there any reason to believe Abinadab and Eleazar the priests were priests or Levites. Perhaps the Israelites kept the ark there for convenience sake. Maybe it evidently remained there for many years. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 2. So we don't know completely why they didn't take it to where it should have been. Why they didn't take it to Shiloh. Could it be the Philistines had destroyed Shiloh? Well, again, we'd just be making up stories because we don't know. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. Or maybe it's just their continued lack of respect for the holiness of God. What a shame. What a shame. And oh, folks, if we would just be careful in our Christian lives to live our lives in respect of the holiness of God. And in reverence to a holy God, obeying him to the best of our ability, walking with him. Yes, being open in our prayer life, but never being glib. Never being glib with the holiness of God. You know, we live in a generation that is very nonchalant about the holiness of God. We see it in the kind of music that's in churches today. It's very sensual. It's very self-centered. We see it today among some of the activities in churches. I mean, they have sacred dance teams in some churches. Really? Really? We see it in all kinds of ways, in a lack of separation from false doctrine that we see today. That also shows a lack of respect of the holiness of God. It's everywhere, folks. Even in some of the Christian t-shirts and other things, I remember some years ago, remember the Gold's Gym t-shirt that was real popular for a while? A lot of the weightlifters, you know, you'd see them out, these guys with muscles wearing these Gold's Gym t-shirts. There was one put out by a Christian organization. I don't really know who it was. It was available in some stores and probably online. And it said God's Gym. And there it had the hands of Christ on the cross. And on the back or on the bottom, it said, bench press this. Imagine that. Jesus Christ's hands on the cross. They're saying, bench press this. Real cutesy, real funny. No, it's not funny. It's slighting the holiness of God. That's the kind of garbage that's out there today. The kind of pop Christianity that's out there today that does not view God as, it views him as less than holy. It views him maybe as the old guy up in heaven, the guy. We're praying to the guy. I remember hearing a speech team from a Christian college some years ago. Praise the Lord, I think that college has changed since then, but I remember hearing a speech team where they started talking about, I believe it was the guy up there or something of that sort. I'm thinking, how blasphemous. I had to stop and wait a second. Who are they talking about here? They were talking about God. And I don't know why they were doing that as a speech team, but it was almost blasphemous what they were saying. We don't treat God that way. You see, so we look at Israel and we say, how stupid could they be? And yet Christians today are doing exactly the same thing. They're dishonoring the name of God. And let me tell you, one of the biggest ways I hear today of Christians dishonoring God, and I'm going to say it, and I'm not saying it to, because I want you to, you know, I think it's great to hear. But I hear this all the time from Christians. Oh my God. OMG. I'll use initials so it doesn't sound quite as bad. Look, you don't take the name of God and use it like a curse word. That is sinful. And I hear it all the time. All the time. Among professing believers, and we should not. The name of God should be revered by us, not trampled through the trampled to the ground as a common curse word. Shouldn't be using those anyhow, curse words, but how horrible. Christian, are you taking seriously the holiness of God? I hope you are. Because obviously, these individuals did not take the holiness of God seriously. They obviously did not. And God judged them for it. Folks, God will judge us if we are not careful to respect his holiness and have a real love for him. Let's pray together.